Well, we've come a long way in our communication, from cave art to alphabets to the printing press, from the telegraph to the telephone to texting. We always seek to improve our communication, the way we connect. When it comes to God, our Father has given us one way to communicate. Now, we hear from God when we read His Word, but we speak to God when we pray. Yet, prayer can be a challenge. Who among us has not struggled in our prayer lives? Maybe it's just staying focused, making time, how to pray, when to pray, even feeling insufficient. In fact, it's been said that in the ministry of the preacher, there's two topics that you can preach on to bring about guilt. They are prayer and evangelism. We all are aware of the challenges we face in these areas. You don't need the pastor's spotlight. But this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in your prayer lives. In fact, I want to excite you. And I mean that. I know we don't usually use the word excite to describe our prayer lives. We reserve that word for things like roller coasters and cheesesteaks. Or maybe that's just me. But wherever you are in your prayer life this morning, however your prayer life looks, you need to know that your Lord, the premier master of prayer, He supports you and He encourages you. He wants you to thrive. Our Lord graciously gives us the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. So whether you're new to prayer, whether you're struggling in prayer, whether you're hitting it out of the park, Christ teaches three aspects to a dynamic prayer life. Now, prayer is fundamental to the Christian life. The born-again Christian prays. The child talks to his or her father. Jesus knows the value of prayer. In fact, He commands it. Verse 9 is a command. Pray then in this way. Jesus goes on to give us highly practical instruction. Jesus is not the dad who pushes you off into the deep end and says, good luck. He walks you into the shallow waters of prayer, one step at a time. And He's coaching, encouraging, He's training every step of the way. So whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, His instruction on prayer, it applies to you today. Our text will teach us about prayers of praise and petition and penance, instruction on adoring God, supplication or prayer request, even confession of sin. But before we get there, we must begin with the catalyst. What prompted our Lord to teach on prayer? Let's begin there this morning. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. What caused Jesus to give us the Lord's Prayer? Well, let's look at verse 7. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, Jesus begins with a contrast. It's our first point this morning. It's prayer with a purpose. Prayer with a purpose. In his day, there was malpractice. People using prayer for wrong reasons, conducting prayer in wrong ways. What are the problems? Well, looking back to last week in verse 5, hypocrites are praying, why? To be seen by men. It's a show. Seeking the glory of men. Jesus teaches that they have their reward. In verse 7, Gentiles pray with meaningless repetition. They're practicing worldly prayer practices. These are methods invented by the world, perhaps ways of appeasing or winning God. But Jesus gives a much better way, a prayer that honors God. Now, last Sunday, we explored verses 1 through 6. We were warned against practicing our righteousness. Jesus says, don't do that to be seen by men. He's very concerned about our motives. God cares about our motives as well as our deeds. Our internals and externals. Well, Jesus continues that teaching into verses 7 and 8. We'll see that God cannot be manipulated by formulas. And Jesus again begins with assumptions. He's done this last week. He understands the desires of God's children. The practice of God's children is to be godly, to be like God. It's not if we obey him, it's when we obey him. Looking back in verse 2, what did he say? It's when you give. Again in verse 3, when you give. Verses 5 and 6, when you pray. None of it is if you pray or if you give, but when you do. And this morning in verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. One Bible version translated, do not keep on babbling. Now the words meaningless repetition, that's one word in the Greek, bata logeo. It means literally to speak bata. Now in English grammar class, going back to your high school days, you might know this as onomatopoeia. Does that sound familiar? No? That's just one of those funny words that we have in our English language. It means that the sound of the word is the meaning. And we have words like this in English. The word splash, or murmur, or whisper. Those words are meant to represent not only a title for the word, but the actual word itself. So Jesus begins by speaking about these long prayers. Prayers of repetition. And he says they're not extra spiritual. Now, we want to recognize that there's nothing wrong with long prayers. We're not here to put down the length of prayers. Jesus himself, on the night before he chose his apostles, went away all night to pray. We're also not putting down prayers of repetition. We discussed this in Sunday school this morning. In fact, Jesus himself, on the night he was arrested, he was in the garden, he prayed the same way multiple times. So there's nothing wrong with long prayers. There's nothing wrong with prayers of repetition. It's a meaningless repetition that God rejects. We see this in our world today. In the Catholic practice, for example, a priest may assign a repentant sinner, a certain set of Our Fathers and Hail Marys. You say these so many times, that helps with your penance. Well, we already know that we should pray to God alone. We don't need to pray any quantity of Hail Marys. And the Our Fathers, well, they should not be used as punishment for sin. Now, verse 9 teaches us that. Our Father is a way to hallow God, to come before God. In fact, this is the very practice that Jesus is teaching against, this notion of repetition. The same is true for the rosary. Those beads are not magical. No one is in better graces with God by praying a certain amount of prayers. There's no special favor for counting prayers. Instead, we come to God very simply, coming to God sincerely, coming to God as a father, completely confident that we will be heard apart from length and apart from repetition. Jesus says, don't think like the pagans do. Resist that temptation. Verse 7 describes the way the world views prayer. The Gentiles were non-Jews. These were pagans who invented their own religion. Jesus says they'll be heard for their many words, or they think they will, at any rate. It's kind of like, in our day, writing to our senator, right? If we get enough emails, enough phone calls, enough letters, maybe we can sway his vote. But Jesus says God is not that way. Not toward anyone. Especially dearly loved children. He says, avoid their habits. Do not be like them in verse 8. Jesus basically creates this clear picture of what pagan prayer is like, and he points to it and says, don't do that. Moreover, he says, our Father knows what we need. God knows what we need before we ask him. What a blessing. God already knows those needs. Prayer is the means he uses to gift them. Over in James 4, it almost sounds like there's believers there who forgot to pray, to ask God. And they seem to have taken matters in their own hands, and they're finding there to be quarrels and conflicts and fights. And James says to them, you do not have because you do not ask. You see, God gives through our asking. God fulfills our needs when we come to him, knowing what they are. Herschel Hobbes is a preacher of the last century. He says it this way, prayer is not some battering ram by which we gain entrance into God's treasury. It is a receptacle by which we receive that which he already longs to give us. That's a great word picture. So Jesus offers us simplicity. Well, what do we do about prayer? Pray simply. Jesus says we don't need elaborate prayers. We don't need flowery prayers. They're not necessary. Just pray simple prayers from the heart. The thief on the cross prayed quite simply. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That prayer from a heart that meant it changed his whole trajectory. He prayed quite simply, a heartfelt prayer. Jesus calls us then, again, to pray sincerely. Pray sincerely from the heart, with the right attitude and the right motive. Many words are not necessary. I think about Hannah in the Old Testament. With great sincerity, she prayed for a son. We also come to God as our Father dependently. We come depending on him to hear our prayers and to answer them. I'm reminded of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, the enemy just outside the gates, poised to kill. He came dependently. So we come to God in this way, with a purpose. And Jesus gives us a pattern in which to pray. So we pray with a purpose. And secondly, we pray as a pattern. We see prayer as a pattern in this prayer today. Jesus provides a new way to pray. He says, pray then in this way. Now, what follows is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It might better be labeled the disciples' prayer. Jesus is giving this to Christians, teaching us how we ought to pray to him. If you ever get over to John 17, that might be a better example of the Lord's Prayer, prayer prayed by Jesus. But before we get into the Lord's Prayer, before we get into the parts, I want to look at the whole. Now, this prayer may best be known, or perhaps maybe the most widely recognized prayer of all the Bible. Included in this prayer are very important aspects for our prayer lives. We've mentioned these briefly. There's prayers of adoration. These are prayers praising our God, praising our Father in heaven. Our Father, hallowed be your name. There are also prayers of petition. These are prayers where we're making our requests known to God. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And there's prayers of confession, confessing our sins to God. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. And since the heart is so prominent in all this, again, remember, motives matter, what's inside, that counts. We see what kind of attitudes please God. They are also present in this prayer. Verse 11, there's humility. Verse 10, submission and trust. Verse 11, dependence. Verse 12, repentance. Verse 13, holiness. It's a beautiful prayer. It's simple enough for the young to understand. But it's also unsearchable. It's deep enough for a lifetime of study. And we should see this prayer as more of a model than a prayer itself. In other words, Jesus doesn't give this as the only way to pray. God doesn't hear this word-for-word type of prayer and hear this type of prayer alone. Remember, Jesus just preached against meaningless repetition. Inevitably, if this was the only way we prayed, if we were to keep praying this way over and over, well, it might just yield some meaningless repetition. In fact, some Christian traditions have probably slipped into this by using this prayer over and over, eventually perhaps giving it little thought. There's a document that goes way back. It's just a few decades, perhaps, after the apostles passed off the scene. It's a document called the Didache. It speaks of the Lord's Prayer, and it says this, quote, three times in the day, pray ye so. So not long after the apostles, already this prayer was being used three times a day as an instructive prayer. Well, let's balance that out. At the same time, there's no sin in praying the Lord's Prayer. We're free to pray this prayer to God word for word. We may pray it if our hearts are right, if we're focused, if we mean it. That's what Jesus is driving at, meaningful prayer. We should feel free to pray any prayer in the Bible. Paul writes some beautiful prayers in the New Testament. Pray those prayers to God in meaningful ways, in focused ways, attentive to the meaning, not just reciting prayers. So Jesus gives us this wonderful prayer and this incredible model. And I want you to see one other thing about this prayer. There is very much a family focus on the prayer. In this prayer, there's no I, there's no me, there's no mine. Jesus says our. He teaches us to pray our. There's an emphasis here on the community, on the family of God collectively. Christianity is not some kind of private religion between one person and God. It's not between me and Jesus. We cannot confine our personal faith to just this solitude or this alone type of relationship. The Bible places our faith between us and God. And God places us in a community with other people. The New Testament is always pointing Christians both to God and to one another. And this prayer does that. It places us in a group. Our Father, give us this day. Forgive us our debts. We also have forgiven. Do not lead us, deliver us. Christ challenges just these modern day concepts of Christianity that tend to be very inward or independent. So we have this wonderful pattern. And we won't examine all of the prayer in detail today, but we'll look at the first movement. We'll begin with praise in verse 9. And we'll look at the petition and the penance next week. So for this morning, we want to see a prayer of adoration. Jesus teaches us prayers of adoration. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus calls us to begin here. Adoration is admiration. Adoration is a reverent respect for God. Prayer should begin with God. We worship God for who He is. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your love, for your sovereignty. We should worship God for what He does. I praise you for the beauty of your creation. Now notice, this is even different than praises or thanksgivings. And what I mean by that is we also have a way that we thank God, namely for the good gifts He gives us. And we should praise God for that, for answered prayer, for example. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with this new job. But this is different yet. This is fully focused on who God is and what God does. We're not in the equation. We're not in this prayer. Adoration in verse 9, this is all about God. A thanksgiving, as we mentioned, you'll find this plenty of places in the New Testament. That would be a way of praising God for answered prayer. Now, we can help our hearts when we begin with adoration. Adoration sets the tone for the rest of our prayer. If we're having a quiet time alone, to borrow Jesus' language, when we have a quiet time alone, adoration is a great way to begin our prayer time. It sets us aright as we prepare to enter the throne room. You see, prayer at the end of all of this is actually about God. Prayer is about worshiping God. It's about the glory of God. Remember, God already knows our needs. We're not coming to give Him any new information. We're doing what we're created to do. God had never read a news headline He didn't already know. So adoration, it prepares our hearts. We begin with God. God is getting His rightful place at the head. One commentator observed, looking at the Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions begin with God, and the second three petitions have to do with our needs. I thought that was a good observation. So we begin with adoration. We are worshiping a God who is worthy of our worship. We are praying to a God who is both near and a God who is far. We use words like transcendent and immanent to describe God. God is transcendent in that He is high above, He is lofty, He is lifted up or exalted, He is holy and unlike us. There's a distance between us and God. He is transcendent or He is far above. But God is also near. We use a word like imminent to describe this. He is always present. God is as close to his children as a father is to a son. And God is loving, and God is listening. He's very near. He is nearby. So God is both of these at the same time, as hard as that is to imagine. And I believe that verse 9, it teaches us this, because we see this fatherly language as a God who's near, but we also see his location, which is far. He's in heaven, which isn't here, in case you were wondering. Are we in heaven? No, this isn't heaven. So we are to pray to our Father, because we are God's children. We've been adopted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That's remarkable. For God to predestine our adoption, knowing of his perfections and his beauty and his holiness, knowing of our sinfulness and what the scriptures teach about our humanity, God knows the depths of our sin better than we do, yet he predestined us to adoption. That's a reason for adoration. That's a pause or a cause for praise. This word father is a very personal, affectionate expression. 12 times in Matthew chapter 6, we see this word appear. Jesus gives us his pattern. For it was Jesus who calls God Father. He invites us into that same relationship. It's quite interesting how Jesus spoke of the Father. I want to share this with you. D.A. Carson is a Bible commentator who wrote about this Gospel of Matthew. He writes, when forgiveness of sins is discussed, Jesus uses your Father and excludes himself. We get that, right? Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He does not need to be talking about sin as it applies to him. And we'll see this next week in verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's removed from that language. But when he speaks of his unique sonship, of his authority as God's Son, he speaks of my Father, and he excludes everyone else. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Then this morning we have the Our Father. At the beginning of this prayer, it's plural, and it does not include Jesus. It's part of his instruction on how we're to pray. You and I are now to enjoy that close relationship. Just as Jesus called God Father, so too may we. God is nearby, listening. God is also in heaven. He's of a different sphere. He's not in this world. You and I, we're all products of where we live. That's not true with God. Heaven is a product of God. Now, verse 9 is a wonderful reminder as well. We are praying to a God who is already where we are going. Jesus himself promised that he's preparing a place for us. They reside in our future home in heaven. And this adoration ascribed to our God is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a verb to treat as holy. God says this of himself in Leviticus 22. The King James Version brings it out well. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. God's name stands for all that he is. His attributes are bound up in his name. Holy and set apart is God. It's a wonderful way to enter his throne room in prayer, beginning with adoration, with praising God for who he is, and by praising God for what he does. And Jesus teaches us to pray very simply, sincerely, independently. And he gives us this model, the Lord's Prayer. Begin with reverence, with adoration. It's a very practical way to pray, so as we close, let's do so practically. Let's apply what we've learned so far in Matthew 6 to our own prayer lives. So tonight, or even tomorrow morning, be alone with God. To borrow the language of Jesus, close your door and pray to your Father. Get out your Bible, open it up to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And begin your prayer time with simple adoration, praising God for who he is. Not meaningless repetition, but heartfelt adoration. And make this part of your prayer time. When you come before God, however long that may be, begin with adoration. Just as Jesus teaches us, hallowing his name. Pray then in this way. Let's do that. Let's bow together. Oh, Father, your name is hallowed. You are holy and set apart. You are loving and you are near. We worship you because of who you are, and we love what you have done. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us a grace in our prayer lives. At times we all struggle, but we thank you for this instruction, and we thank you for your boundless grace that brings us back time and time again. We thank you for yet new opportunity to come before you, to come through you in private, quiet prayer. I pray that we would find our prayer times to be invigorating, even exciting. And we love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.